it's in an uproar, and the people's devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord's and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. So does God say, boy, I'm really worried. They're ganging up on me, man. I don't know if I can handle this. No, that's not what he says. The Lord, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak to them in his anger. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And the Lord hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Last month we looked at the whole issue of the sovereignty of God over people. Today we look at the issue of God's sovereignty over the world, over the nations of the world. Certainly, as you and I look at the headlines and the world around us, we see many troubling situations. Amen? I mean, we see a lot of things that really are scary. We see economic difficulties, not only in America, by the way, but in other nations where it's even a little bit worse in some places. We see North Korea threatening to shoot down South Korean planes. We read on Newsmax.com that Israel is seriously considering a strike on Iran. And we understand that Iran is very close to be able to produce enough fissible uranium to have 50 nuclear weapons available within the next year. Now that's a scary thought. There is a Russian political scientist who is predicting that America will split up in the six regions by next year. I don't know where he got that, but that's what he believes. And that our nation will be shattered by our current economic crisis and the chaos and the turmoil that such a crisis will bring. The beat goes on, the headlines keep coming, but the good news is what? The good news is that God is in control. That's the issue. God's in control. There's nothing that is happening to our country, our state, our city, etc., that God does not know about and that he is not in complete and sovereign control of. There are some things that are in accordance with his perfect will, and there are some things that are in accordance with his permissive will. He allows it. Either way, God is in control. All things are happening in conformity with the purpose of his will, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. So let that truth comfort our hearts this morning. Even though things don't look good, and we sort of hate to turn the news on sometimes because we're kind of afraid to see what's going to happen next, God really has got things under control. This morning, I want us to look together at six specific points that will help us to obtain a better understanding, hopefully, of God's sovereignty over the nations and how it affects us. You know, we obviously were looking through this book by Jerry Bridges, Where is God When It Hurts? And this is one of the chapters that we're going to be looking at today after we have our potluck. So we're having a book study. Everybody's welcome to come to that. I always share with you first the chapter by way of a message, so you can have something kind of rolling around in your brain before you enter into the book study. Hopefully you read the chapter. We recognize that, first of all, this whole issue is a very relevant issue. The fact that God is sovereignly in control of the world and the nations is relevant to us. And I believe it's going to be even more relevant as time passes. In our own country, we see numerous alarming developments occurring as far as our nation's policies and laws are concerned. I go to this place every once in a while at a restaurant called Tony's up on Military in Port Huron. Anybody ever been to Tony's? I like Tony's. What I really like is they've got these big plasma TVs. And so they had CNN on the other night, so I parked myself in front of CNN and watch that, although I normally watch Fox News, just so you know, but CNN was what was on, so I watched that. And there was just a whole list of things that kept coming with all these headlines, so I wrote these down, so I'll share them with you. Embryonic stem cell limits imposed by Bush being reversed. In other words, Bush said, you know, you can't experiment with fertilized eggs. And now Obama is saying, well, yeah, we can, because we might actually come up with something medically good out of it. So it's okay to kill the fertilized egg in order to experiment on it to see if we can make something good happen. By the way, they're doing so much good stuff with adult stem cells, we don't really need to do this, but of course they want to do this. Talking about an increase in troop deployment in Afghanistan. Unemployment hitting a 25-year high, 8.1%. America attempting to reset relations with Russia. We're not quite sure what that means, but it can't be good. General Motors admits to substantial doubt, quote unquote, as to whether or not it will exist. Now, General Motors has been like the premier Cadillac company in the world, in this country, and now we're not even sure if it's going to be able to continue to survive. 11% of mortgage holders in the United States are in financial trouble. GOP Republicans warn that Obama is bringing socialism to America. And the economy enters the same-sex marriage debate. So we're getting into all kinds of issues here in America. All of the above are issues which are current in today's world. There are certainly other issues which could be mentioned as well. These are just a few of them. After a while, I get tired of writing them down, okay? We live in America. America is in crisis at present. God has sovereignly allowed our nation, historically, to have incredible benefits. We have freedom of speech. We can pretty much say what we want, obviously within some limits. You can't run into a crowded movie theater and yell fire. There are some things that are limited. There may be some other things that should be limited, but for some reason are not. But we do have pretty much freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of choice up to a point. We have more liberty than any other nation on earth. We have had more prosperity than any other culture in the history of the world. All of this is a result of God and his sovereign intervention and his active involvement in the government of our people. It has been easy over time, and I'm sure that I have done this, to take such liberty, to take such prosperity for granted. All of us have done that to some degree. Alexander Carson says this. He says, as God can protect his people under the greatest despotism, so the utmost civil liberty is no liberty to them without the immediate protection of his almighty arm. I fear that Christians in this country have too great a confidence in political institutions rather than of the government of God. We spend a lot of time worrying about the government, and I agree that there's a role for that, but we spend a lot less time being concerned about the things of God. As John MacArthur puts it in his book, government can't save you, and it's not going to save us. Jerry Bridges in his book writes, government or governing bodies and agencies are more and more involved in telling us what we can and we can't do. At all times, these decisions are under the control of our sovereign God. We must trust God and not the government. There is an Iranian Christian that Bridges refers to in his book who spoke of how the Iranians' governmental decree to close all foreign primary schools. In other words, we're going to get rid of all the schools, unless, of course, they're Islamic schools and come from Iran. And this would affect, or did affect, his involvement in the Christian school where he was at that time. And the principal of the school went to the government and made a special appeal and obtained permission for the school to remain open so the fifth and sixth grade students could finish their primary education at the school. He appropriately gave God the credit for intervening in the hearts of the government officials so this could happen. So there was an edict that came down from the Iranian government. And this Iranian principal of the Christian school went apparently to the local governing authorities and made a special appeal. Look, we've got these kids in the school. Can we at least finish out their term? And that obviously was granted. And God was involved in all of that. Margaret Clarkson makes this comment, God is the Lord of human history and of the personal history of every member of his redeemed family. God is God, and God is Lord over what is happening today in America. May we trust him to work out all things in accordance with his own perfect will. Now, how many of you have some concerns about our country? Is there anybody here that is a little bit worried about America, just a little bit? You can raise your hand if you want to. If you don't want to, that's okay. We talk about this a lot, and you know, that's a legitimate concern. You know, we have some issues that we're concerned about. We're concerned about the economy. We're concerned about the military. We're concerned about the decline in moral values. We're concerned about a number of things. You know, these decisions that are being made by our government now are basically leading us against the dictates of Almighty God and his word. You know, the reversing the Bush limitations on embryonic stem cell research. How much trouble are we going to get into for that? And abortion, you know, on demand is going to be even more accessible than ever before under the present administration. And though there's a big push in many places right now for same-sex marriages and civil unions, whatever you want to call them, that's becoming extremely important, and that's going to be the next great battle. And you know where the present administration sides on that issue. So there's a lot of things to be concerned about, but you know, even with all of that, we need to be the church. We need to be Christians. We need to lovingly confront people in the culture with their need for Christ and ask that God would do his perfect will. If America is brought down by God, that's God's perfect will. If America is allowed to go through great turmoil and struggle, but allowed to survive and come out a better nation, at the end of it, that's his perfect will. If God allows America to just kind of get assimilated in a one-world government, that's all part of his perfect will. The issue is for us as Christians, what do we do? And that is we stay true to Christ. Of course, we do everything we can to try to maintain what God has allowed us to have. But if that becomes impossible, then we just do what God wants us to do in our own individual lives. Second point we want to make this morning, and Bridges makes this, is that God's sovereignty is not always apparent. Bridges points out that God's sovereignty over rulers and government is not always apparent, at least on the surface as far as looking at things with the naked eye is concerned. We just, maybe the people that are involved in all of these things are really not thinking about God's sovereignty. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, a passage that we're all familiar with. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Obviously, this is a reference to Christ. We're all familiar with this. We usually quote this around Christmas time. Many centuries after this prophecy, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the Roman Empire. He wanted to know how many people he had, probably for taxation purposes. This decree resulted in Joseph and Mary going where? To Bethlehem. To do what? To register for the census. What was Mary's situation? Well, she was pregnant. What happened in Bethlehem? She delivered the baby Jesus in accordance with Micah 5:2, completing the prophecy. Now, do you think Caesar Augustus had any idea that he was fulfilling biblical prophecy by ordering a census of the Roman Empire? Very unlikely. I'm sure he did not. So it wasn't immediately obvious until after the fact that God was actively working in that situation. You know, I don't know if Obama thinks about the fact that he might be fulfilling biblical prophecy in terms of some of the directions that he's taken our country. Now, he's allowed people to call him the Alpha and the Omega, and he's allowed people to refer to him as the Messiah. And yesterday we were having our men's Bible study, and it was a discussion about the fact that he told people, apparently when he was over in Germany, that he was the Messiah. You know, I have not read that, but I've heard that from other people now. So I don't know really what he's thinking or where he is in terms of his thought processes. But I doubt very much if he believes that what he's doing to our country is probably taking us down in the direction of Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to have you turn with me for just a moment to Revelation chapter 13. So turn with me there if you would. starting in verse 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so bear with me. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name had not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance of the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he made the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark in their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. And we've all heard of 666. So there's a whole lot of information in there. And, you know, I'm not going to get into all of that right now, but I think as you look at that, we see reference to a one-world government, probably headquartered in the Mediterranean area. Apparently, there's a division of the world into various regions, and there's already been some discussion, you know, whether or not this country might be aligned with Canada and Mexico in one of those regions, which should be happening probably in the next 2 to 3 years. This is what some people claim, and I think there's a possibility of that being true. We recognize that there is one who runs the government, and he's commonly referred to as the Antichrist. There's obviously a blaspheming of God, the God of the Bible. There is the worship of the Antichrist by the unbelievers. There is the false prophet, and you see him referenced here. And you see the number 666, which is the number of man, which is the mark of the beast, which everybody's going to have during the tribulation period to either buy or sell. You know, goods or services, things like that. You know, by the way, it has been said that we now have the technology that exists in order to be able to do that. So as we watch Obama, who has allowed himself to be called the Messiah, who's allowed himself to be called the Alpha and Omega, has not, by the way, come out and said, "Look, don't call me that. I'm just a guy. I'm just running for president. Don't call me all those things." He's never disavowed those. And his current policies systematically dismantle the greatest nation on earth and lead us into a global socialistic government and economy. We wonder if his election might not be a partial fulfillment, at least, of Revelation chapter 13, as well as other biblical prophecies. Obama is not the Antichrist, I don't believe. He's probably not the Antichrist. I don't think he is. He certainly could be a type of Antichrist. Did you notice, and I'm going to go off task here for just a second, did you notice how quickly and how easily people fell into calling him the Messiah? Now, obviously, most of us, I'm sure, didn't do that, but how easy it was for everybody to focus their hearts and their hopes upon a man, upon a person that would come in and fix everything. You know, certainly if Obama's not the Antichrist, which I don't really believe that he is, there is one coming who is more powerful than Obama, who will even be more gladly received. And so we recognize a fulfillment of Revelation 13 there. I don't think Obama sees himself as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. There does appear to be a fit between what is currently going on in America and the world and the one world government and the Bible predictions of what will come to pass. And that's my opinion. I'll make that my opinion. Now in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 to 28, we read these words, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, this wasn't necessarily Herod's idea, and it wasn't necessarily Pontius Pilate's idea, and it wasn't necessarily the Gentiles or the Sanhedrin's idea to crucify Christ. It was God's idea, and he was sovereignly in control, and he used all these individuals in order to accomplish his perfect will. Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, and the Jews did to Jesus what they wanted to do. At the same time, they did exactly what God planned for them to do in fulfillment of prophecy and the completion of Christ's substitutionary atoning death on the cross. We may not always perceive God's hands in the affairs of nations. That being the case, he is equally as sovereign now as he was during the time of Micah, Caesar Augustus, Herod, Pilate, Joseph, Mary, etc., etc. When you turn on the CNN or Fox News, whatever it is you watch, recognize, even as you look at all this stuff and you kind of feel that little gnawing fear in the pit of your stomach, say, wait a minute, take a deep breath. God's in control. It's going to be okay. John Newton, who was a slave trader as well as an Anglican preacher later on in his life, said, the kings of the earth are continually disturbing the world with their schemes of ambition. Boy, isn't that the truth. They expect to carry everything before them and have seldom any higher end in view than the gratification of their own passions. But in all they do, they are but servants of this great King and Lord and fulfill his purposes as the instrument he employs to inflict prescribed punishment upon transgressors against him or to open a way for the spread of the gospel. They had one thing in view, he had another. You know, if our country goes down, this is a great opportunity for us as Christians, not only to band together to help each other, but also to reach out to other people. For too long a period of time, people in America have placed their hope in the economy, in the military, in their jobs, all kinds of things. But if it all goes down, there's nothing left but Christ and the church. Amen? And the goal is to try to reach out to other people with the gospel. That's really why we're here. We're not here to accumulate the stuff. God's sovereignty is not always apparent, but it is real nonetheless. Third point, God ordains rulers. God ordains rulers. As we examine the scripture to determine their teaching on God's sovereignty over the nations, there's several truths that stand out, and Bridges mentions these. He says, first of all, God is a sovereignly established government for the good of all people. Do you believe that? Well, kind of. You're not too excited about the present government or maybe the local government. And at times it seems like, you know, boy, it's not really helping us out very much here. In fact, if anything, it seems to be counterproductive. But in reality, looking at the big picture, government is been established for the good of mankind. Obviously, you want to have good government and good people. But even a bad government is better than no government at all. Can you think of what it would be like if there was no police force at all? There was no governmental controls over anything. There was no stop signs. There was no limits put on any human behavior whatsoever. Do you think how chaotic it would be and how dangerous it would be? It would be like you'd have to find a local warlord to hook yourself up with so you could survive. And this happens in a lot of countries. You know, certainly happened in Baghdad and in Iraq for a while. So God is a sovereignly established government for good. God determines, number two, who rules those governments. Do you believe that Obama is there because of God's will? That's hard to swallow, isn't it? You know, Yeah, I don't think it's God's perfect will. I mean, I think God allows things, and he lets it happen. He lets people have what they want. We want the Alpha and the Omega. We want the Messiah. We want this young, articulate guy to come in and fix everything. Well, we got what we wanted. And he's doing exactly what he said he would do, and now people are starting to get really concerned. But God does determine who rules these governments. God, by the way, sovereignly ordains that there'll be someone called the Antichrist that will rule over the world someday. Number three, God determines who rules governments and determines the times of their ruling. He determines when they rule. He determines when all these things are going to happen. So we're going to look up some verses really quickly. This is Romans chapter 13 is the first one. So turn there with me if you would. Romans 13. Starting in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who practices wrath on the brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So that's really supposed to be the Christian response to government. I think the only time that we can really go against that and begin to resist the government is if the government puts us in a position where we have to disobey God. And I think we have to serve God and not men. And, you know, that's something to think about. Daniel chapter 4 for just a minute. Daniel 4. Verse 17. Daniel 4, verse 17. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets it over the lowliest of men. You know, God is in charge of mankind and bestows, you know, rulership and kingship upon whoever he will. And this certainly applied in this particular case to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Daniel 4, verse 32. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Was it God's will that Nebuchadnezzar be king? It was. Was it God's will that Nebuchadnezzar kind of be set aside for 7 years until he realized who was really in charge? Yes, this was God's will. Is it God's will that Obama be president? Even with my concerns, you know, and I'm not telling you who to vote for. But yes, it's God's will that Obama be the president. Turn with me to Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Verses 23 to 24. He is it who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. How strong are the rulers of the earth in comparison to Almighty God? They're not strong at all. God blows them away like stubble. So we must do what? We must pray for our leaders. We must pray for our government. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, that prayer should be made for kings and all those in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and in holiness. So we should pray for Obama. Now, that doesn't mean that we give him a blank check and just pray that he be successful, because if he is successful, I think we're in trouble. So we would pray that perhaps God would change his heart, that he would repent and become a Christian. I know he says he's a Christian, but I think there's some reasons to question that. So pray that God would change his heart and that he would not make decisions that are basically against God, which is what he's doing right now. Number four, fourth principle or fourth point, God controls decisions. God controls decisions. You know, we were talking about this today in Sunday school. As scripture records in 2 Samuel chapters 16 and 17, David had a son. That son's name was Absalom. Absalom decided that he wanted to be king, and he wanted David out, so he led an uprising against David. Now, David had a counselor. This counselor was called, and I'll probably not do as well as Jerry did pronouncing it, but I'll try, Ahithophel. Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's favorite counselors. Now, Ahithophel decided to join the revolt, and he became allied with Absalom. Now, one thing to keep in mind, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. So Ahithophel may have had some private, you know who Bathsheba is, had some private agenda going there. Anyway, he decided to go ahead and join the revolt. Now, there was another counselor named Hushai. And he kind of lined up with Absalom, but he was actually on David's side, but he didn't tell Absalom that, obviously. And there was advice that was given to Absalom. Absalom went on the attack. They drove David out of the city. David's fleeing with his forces, and they're trying to find a way to hide and keep away from Absalom's army. Right now, Absalom's got things pretty much going his way. And Ahithophel comes along. And basically, when Ahithophel spoke, in those days, the advice of Ahithophel was like that of one who inquires of God. When Ahithophel spoke, people listened, okay? Everybody did with what Ahithophel said because Ahithophel was an excellent advisor. Well, Ahithophel said to Absalom, look, you got him on the run. You go after him. You finish him off and take care of this once and for all. Get David, and everybody else will just naturally follow you. And Hushai came along, and he was kind of on David's side, but he was pretending to be on Absalom's side. And he said, well, look, you know, I don't think you ought to do that. David's pretty tough. He and his men will be like a cornered bear. So what you need to do is you need to relax for a second, gather all Israel to yourself, and then go after David. And then when he tries to hide in one of the cities, you need to take down the city. And so what happened was Hushai's advice was followed, and not Ahithophel. And how did that happen? 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14, for the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. If Absalom had gone and attacked David at that time, he would have won. That would have been it. David would have been finished. But he didn't. He gave David time to regroup. David got more forces. They had a battle. This time Absalom lost, and he was killed, and David reclaimed the throne. It was just like back in the war of the Civil War, back at the Battle of Gettysburg. General Meade had General Lee on the run and had defeated him, and he didn't follow up on the victory. If he'd followed up on the victory, the war would have been over, but instead it dragged on for a longer period of time. And this is basically what happened here, only in this case, God caused Absalom to reject the good advice of Ahithophel and accept the advice of Hushai, which did ultimately lead to disaster. Same thing in 1 Kings chapter 12, we see Rehoboam rejecting the wise counsel of the elders of Israel who had served his father Solomon. Rehoboam became king. Solomon had died. People are coming, and as soon as you get into power, everybody's trying to tell you what you should do. So what happens is all the elders of the land, the older guys that had served Solomon, came along and said, look, you know, your dad was pretty heavy on the taxes, pretty heavy on all these building projects. If you go out to the people, you speak kindly to them, you take some of their burdens away, they'll follow you forever. And the young guys that he hung out with, that he grew up with, came along and said, look, you need to go out and tell these people, you thought my dad was tough, man. I'm going to be really tough. You haven't seen anything yet. So what did he do? He listened to the young guys. What happened? The nation of Israel split. There was 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. So 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15 says, so the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from where? Was from God, to fulfill the word that the Lord had spoken. The Lord worked in both situations through foolish decisions to accomplish his sovereign will. Bridges makes a couple observations. He says, first of all, God can and does work in the hearts of minds and rulers and officials to accomplish his will. He also says that God sometimes causes government and leaders to make foolish decisions in order to bring judgment upon a nation. You know, whenever you decide that you're going to kill babies, whenever you decide that you're going to support same-sex marriages, I mean, you're just asking for trouble. I mean, you might as well just say to God, hit me with a lightning bolt, because these are things that are very close to God's heart. And, you know, we're making some really foolish decisions in our government right now, and I think we may end up paying for it. But you know something? If we do, that's part of God's sovereign will. And what really matters ultimately is the church and individual Christian believers. That's why we exist. Governments come and go. Countries come and go. But the church goes on. Christians are to pray for their leaders so they will make wise decisions. Some bad decisions may be the result or evidence of divine judgment. Some may not be. We need to pray regardless, as well as trust God when bad decisions are made. We look at some of these things and we just go, oh, please. That's when we need to pray. God, change his heart, change his mind. God, if this is your will, then help us to adapt to this. Help us to be even stronger in our personal witness to other people, so people will realize that there is a hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16, verse 35, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You know, back then they had something called the lot. There were these things, I don't even know exactly what they were. They kind of threw them out. They were sort of like dice. And people would come along and they would read how they landed and how they fell. And they would come up with what God wanted them to do, or what they thought God wanted them to do. It would be like us rolling dice and say, well, give me a 7, Lord, give me a 7. And if it came up 7, well, this is what the Lord wants me to do, obviously. But, you know, we would reject that. But that back then, God allowed that. And, you know, the people threw down the lot, but the decision was always from the Lord. So God's rule over the sovereign, over the nations, is a relevant issue. God's sovereignty is not always apparent. God ordains rulers. God controls decisions. Number 5, God determines military victories. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests in the Lord. You know, in our country, we would say the tank is made ready for the day of battle, or the Raptor is made ready for the day of battle, or the nuclear warheads are made ready for the day of battle, but God will determine the victory. You know, we've had an incredible run as a country in terms of being victorious in battle. You know, I don't know where Europe would be right now if it wasn't for us in World War I and World War II. We ended World War I and World War II as pretty much the supreme powers on Earth, as far as military, especially World War II. I mean, for a little while, we were the only one with the atomic bomb. We had aircraft carriers and battleships, and I think there was like 12 million people under arms. And I mean, we were incredible. And that all came from God. God allowed us to be victorious. He used us to defeat some very tyrannical regimes. Judges chapter 7, though, it's interesting to look at Gideon. Gideon started out with an army of 32,000 men. And by the time God was done with him, they were down to 300. And still he gave them victory over the Midianites. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and 15. Jonathan and his armor bearer decided they would go and they would attack the Philistine army by themselves. So they crawled up this cliff and they took out 20 men in just a little over an acre of land. And then Saul and his army looked up and saw the Philistine army kind of in confusion and tumult, and so they attacked, and this undermanned, under-equipped Israelite army defeated the mighty Philistine army, and God allowed it. Psalm 20, verse 7, the Bible says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 33, verses 16 to 17. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance despite all its great strength. It cannot save. America right now is the preeminent military power in the world. We're overstretched, obviously. We're trying to do too many things. And, you know, we're not quite as powerful as we used to be. Other nations are increasing their defense spending to catch up with us. So it may be possible that God in his sovereignty will allow us to be defeated militarily by our adversaries. Bridges restates some of these verses that I read to you out of Psalms in modern day language. He says, some trust in nuclear warheads and large armies, but we trust in God, because no country is saved by the size of its military forces or the power of its military armament. Instead, victory comes from God. We can have more warheads than anybody else in the world, but if God doesn't want us to win, we're not going to win. Do you remember the first time we went into Iraq, and Iraq had this incredible army, and they had all these Soviet tanks, and they were dug in, and they made this, you know, this impenetrable line, you know, with bunkhouses and, you know, with, I guess, bunkers and machine gun nests and artillery and tanks and et cetera. And it looked really pretty hard to defeat. And Saddam Hussein was bragging that if America attacked, it would be the mother of all battles. Well, as one commentator said after the war was over, within like 2 or 3 days after we started the land war, that it became the mother of all retreats. You know, and we won a tremendous military victory. And when we went in the second time, the opposition was completely overcome, completely destroyed. And all of that happened because God allowed it. Certainly we have good forces and good technology and good equipment, but you know, if God doesn't want you to win, it doesn't matter what you have, you're not going to win. Remember when the Assyrian army came down and attacked the city of Jerusalem when Hezekiah was a king and basically said, we're coming to get you? The next day God sent a plague that wiped out 185,000 Assyrian troops. So God can beat anyone, including us. Does that mean that we need to shut down our military unilaterally? Do we need to go ahead and disarm and trust God? No, I don't think we should do that. I don't think Bridges feels that we need to do that. We need to maintain our military strength, but we need not to trust in it. We need to trust in God. If we decide to trust in ourselves and not him, he may teach us some hard lessons. By the same token, God can also provide victory, no matter how weak or how small a nation's military is. If you think about Israel, the Six-Day War, they're outnumbered like 10 to 1. And they won incredible victory in just 6 days. So how'd that happen? They didn't have very much military equipment. It happened because of God. If God wants us to achieve victory in Afghanistan or continue to achieve victory in Iraq, he can do it. If he wants us to lose, he can make that happen as well. The same is true if we fight Iran, Russia, China, whatever. Victory comes from God. Ultimately, we must never forget that. I believe that if we as a nation continue our present course of attacking and resisting God's word, military defeat is not far away. God determines military victory and gives it to those whom he will. Bridges says this, because of God's sovereignty in warfare, we can also take courage regarding the threat of a nuclear holocaust. Such a disaster cannot happen apart from the sovereign will of God. You know how many times we've come close to going to nuclear war? At least 4 that I know of. 3 times over Israel and 1 time over Cuba. We came very close. Obviously, none of us knows what the sovereign will of God is in this matter, so we cannot rule out the possibility of widespread nuclear destruction. What we can rule out is the possibility of that happening purely by the uncontrolled hand of some madman or some careless military officer. God controls the hand of both the mad tyrant and the careless officer. Isaiah 10:15, does the axe raise itself above him who swings it, or the saw boast against him who uses it? As if a rod were to wield him who lifts it up, or a club brandish him who is not wood. No nation, no matter how powerful, is anything more than a tool in the hands of Almighty God. We Americans had better keep that in mind, and we are not a good nation right now. I think we all know that, at least at this point in our history. Military defeat may not be far away unless we repent. God and Him alone determines military victories. Last point, and I'll wrap it up here. He talks in this book, in this chapter, about enlarging our horizons, enlarging our horizons. As I wrap up this message, let me just share some concluding thoughts. We have a tendency not to pay too much attention to the sovereignty of God, except insofar as it relates to us directly, or to our families, or to missionaries, or to friends, or things or people around us. We tend to be kind of self-focused at times. As Christians, we need to enlarge our view. We need to include in our viewpoint, in our concerns, nations and countries to get a grasp on the bigger picture. You would be amazed at the reactions of some Christians as you share about the persecuted church. Some Christians don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear about that. It's not happening in this country. We don't want to know about it. Talk about something more positive. But we need to enlarge our view. There is a whole world out there besides the United States. We live in a world where one half of our population, or where one half of the world's population, lives in areas hostile to the gospel. We have no idea what it's like in some of these other countries. You know, when I was over in Macedonia, the guy that led us over there wanted to go to a village and pass out tracts in Germany. These were German tracts about the gospel. You know, I was a little concerned about that, so we prayed before we went. But one of the things that the Macedonian government believes is that Baptists, and I was with a very fundamental Baptist group, were cults. And cults tended to be arrested and deported out of the country. So there was some concern as we went door to door and passed out. Nothing happened. Actually, the people we passed the things out to were very glad to talk to us. But that's the kind of environment that you find in much of the rest of the world. North Korea, Saudi Arabia, etc., very hostile to biblical Christianity. We live in a world, as I said, where half of our population lives in areas hostile to the gospel, where missionaries are not allowed, and where national Christians are persecuted for proclaiming their faith in Christ. God is sovereignly capable of raising up a great multitude of people from every nation, tribe, people, and language in order to redeem them from their sin and bring them the saving faith in Christ. So no matter what the circumstances are, God is able to overcome that. So we must remember to do what? We must remember to pray. Pray that God would accomplish His perfect will in the work in the world and also in the nations of the world as He sovereignly works in their midst to bring people to Himself and to bring glory to Himself in the process. We must trust God no matter what happens, and we must always pray for people to be saved, for America to be restored to righteousness. The issue is being restored to righteousness, not restored to greatness. I think it was a guy named Alexander Tocqueville, I'm not sure I have the name right, who said, "America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." God is sovereign among the nations. Whatever America ends up doing, whatever its fate ultimately is, God is in charge. We need to pray, and we need to trust Him no matter what. Shall we pray? God, this morning we do thank You that You are a God who is in control. We recognize that there are many issues that are very troubling to all of us insofar as the world is concerned, insofar as the nature of our government and what our government is doing and the philosophical positions of the people that are currently running the government are. Father, we're not trying to be political here, but we are just trying to be biblical. So help us to be concerned about these things. Help us to stand up for truth and righteousness. Help us to pray for our government, for the people of this country, for people to be saved, and to pray that Your perfect will be done no matter what. We thank You that You are in charge and that You love us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.